The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Because whether you want to hear it or not, there is a time for war, as Solomon wrote. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. The question is, and sometimes this requires a lot more wisdom than other times, is when to fight and when not to. When to kind of lay down your arms and turn the other cheek and just let it happen to you, get bowled over, knocked over, imprisoned, whatever, and then when to step up to the plate and take up arms in one way or another, and then fight back. So today on Theology Thursday, we are going to explore that with our good friend Chad Harvey from Cross Assembly Church here in Raleigh, North Carolina. But to kind of set the stage, because I'm a recovering Chicagoan, so when I and an activist, I became an activist in 2004. I think, Chad, you and I met like maybe within 2 years, 2005, 2006.
It was a long time. Yeah, it's a long time.
When I became an activist, that's when Chad nicknamed me O Troubler of Israel because, well, I guess it just worked. It was probably the right thing to call me. Then I don't know as much now, but certainly back then. But coming from Chicago, when you hear an opportunity or see an opportunity to engage, to get into a fight, one of the things that comes to my mind is what we would affectionately call the Chicago Way, which was made famous in a movie not that long ago, which I want to play for you just to kind of set the stage. This was, of course, Sean Connery explaining to a very young Kevin Costner the Chicago Way. Hit it.
You said you wanted to know how to get Capone.
He's talking about Al Capone.
Do you really want to get him? You see what I'm saying? What are you prepared to do?
Everything within the law.
And then what are you prepared to do? If you open the ball on these people, Mr. Nash, you must be prepared to go all the way. Because they won't give up the fight until one of you is dead.
I want to get Capone. I don't know how to get him.
Want to get Capone? Here's how you get him. He pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago.
See, that's the Chicago Way. He pulls a knife, you pull a gun. They put one of yours in the hospital, you put one of theirs in the morgue. The answer in Chicago has always been to escalate. And so what do we do as Christians? We can talk about the political realm. We can talk about the culture war coming at us. We can talk about, we have bright spots like today, the U.S. Supreme Court in a 9-0 decision. Remarkable. They almost never do those, but they've done two in the last 30 days. But 9-0 decision, including Elena Kagan, who is a lesbian, said that the U.S. Constitution prohibits a state from telling a Catholic a charity that is a adoption service that they've said, we're not going to adopt kids out to same-sex couples. And then, of course, the state went after them. And then the Supreme Court in a 9-0 decision said that's unconstitutional. They have a protection there because of their right to exercise their religion. But it doesn't always go our way, and it's going to go our way less and less as the days go by. And so right now, Pastor Chad at Cross Assembly is working through Revelation, and this is part of it, persecution and trouble and darkness. This is just the deal. It's tough now. It's only going to get worse, right?
Absolutely, Steve. You know, I am a pre-trib guy. I believe Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us before the tribulation, but that doesn't mean that we're excluded from suffering persecution. You know, the 7 years of tribulation, the trouble during those 7 years come from God. That's God's wrath poured out on planet
right.
Earth. Persecution comes from people, and we live and operate as followers of Jesus Christ in a world that is dominated by a system that the Bible calls the cosmos. It hates Jesus, it hates the gospel, it hates the Bible. We're operating in enemy territory, and we're going to get some pushback every now and then.
Yeah, that's exactly right, and we're seeing that more and more. Now, if you know the law, and we'll talk about Paul, because Paul knew the law, he knew his rights as a Roman citizen, and most importantly, he took advantage of them. We'll
right.
talk about that. But in this current context, you know, everybody, I think a lot of Christians were feeling pretty good about things when Donald Trump was the president. Mm-hmm. Then you pull Donald Trump out and all of a sudden we're talking about religious persecution again. But this is something that is real. It's been happening around the world. I think we make a mistake, Chad. when we go, hey, listen, persecution in America, that's a cakewalk. They have real persecution in China, in Saudi Arabia, in places like that. But in its context, the persecution here is real, isn't it?
It is, and it's. Let me say this, Steve. It's increasing. You know, Gordon Conwell Seminary did a study on religious persecution or Christian persecution a few years ago, and they found that from the beginning of Christianity until now, about 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith.
Wow!
But it's very interesting. In the 1900s alone, 45 million Christians were killed for their faith.
Yeah, man.
And 13 of those 45 million, 13 million. Was from the hands of atheists. You know, you hear people like Sam Harris and Richard Dawson.
Yeah.
Which one was the Family Feud guy? Yeah, one was Family Feud, one of the other atheists. But anyway, they talk about how dangerous Christians are.
Yeah.
13 million Christians killed by atheists in the 1900s alone. But it's coming to America. And we're starting to see, I think, some residual tremors of persecution right now.
Yeah, and so is this something, you can talk about this as much or as little as you want, that at Cross Assembly, which is formerly known as RFA Church. Have you guys had to deal with this?
You know, I would not put this in the category of persecution, but we are dealing with an issue now. It's interesting. We had a 20-year million-dollar relationship with Wake County Human Services with their foster care ministry.
Wake County is right here, Raleigh area. Okay, yeah. For those of you that don't live here.
Steve, the things that we did, one was Royal Family Kids Camp, where we take these foster care kids. If they want to come, they don't have to come,
right.
But we take them away for a week. And the stories that of some of these things these kids have gone through, they've gone through more in their 8 years of living than you and I will ever go through in our entire lives. We take them away for a week. We love on them. We bless them. I've been there. It's incredible to see these kids come to life. We do that. We do something called TeenWorks. There's a high incarceration rate of foster care kids when they get 18
and they're
out on their own. We bring them in, these older foster care kids, teach them life skills, that type thing. We let Wake County Human Services use our facilities. We encourage our people to be foster parents. And so we were getting ready to ramp up Royal Family Kids Camp again. And we got a letter from Wake County that said, because of the harmful messaging coming out of Cross Assembly, there's no more relationship.
Was that the sermon when you were talking about how you hate the foster care system and you hate children?
Yeah, exactly. Well, so I said, what harmful messaging? Well, they laid it out. Number one, we're not inclusive enough when it comes to the LGBTQ thing. Number two, we allowed a group called the Evangelicals for Trump to use our facilities. Number three, we are pro-life, anti-abortion. And because of that, there's no more relationship. Now, that's not persecution.
Right.
They are setting a very dangerous precedent where the government says, because we don't like your worldview, we're cutting off this partnership.
Right, we're cutting off this partnership. And that's just, do you call that persecution? I don't. But it's certainly moving us in that direction.
Right.
And it's separate but equal. It's not even that. You're relegated to the back of the bus. Every Christian in America that's going to act like a Christian is going to be in trouble. We'll pick it up there when we come back.
Yep.
Hard to go to war with the Bee Gees.
I will say, you have the best bumper music of any Christian
talk show
guy, man.
Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And the reason I do is just because we're that much better.
Yeah.
And by the way, that's talking about Christian radio. Now, Chad is like ADD. So he's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. He's on the radio, he's off the radio. He's on the radio, now you're coming back on the radio. Right? You're going to be back on the truth.
Yeah.
You don't know what to do with this because I'm like insulting you or something.
So I'm going to be on. I'm not quite sure when. It's sometime in July. I don't know what time.
I don't know the
name of the program.
You might get your old slot back, which was AM 10 or on AM 1030.
It was 1030,
yeah. Which is also FM 105.5, yeah. 105.7, yeah. And now in Wake Forest, 106.5. That's the Truth Radio Network here.
Truth asked me, they said, man, we'd love to give you 4 to 5 o'clock every Monday through Friday. And
they did. Yeah, what'd you say? I'll take it?
I said, I heard that's a down slot, man. I don't want that time.
I'd like to see it try. That would, talking about a time for war, I would go to war over that with my brother Chad. So Chad is the senior pastor Cross Assembly Church here in Raleigh. Congratulations on the new location, by the way. You have a satellite campus. That's pretty wild. That took a little while.
Steve, it's
wild
crazy.
Things happening, but what's going on?
We were like, man, could you imagine if maybe 300 people came to that campus? Oh, that'd be great. But what if 400 people started going there?
Oh, cool.
Man, that'd be wonderful. We now have almost 600 people going there
already?
Every week now. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing.
Yeah. And it's still happening down at the main campus, too.
It is. Lord's blessing us.
The Lord's blessing it. And despite the fact that Chad will talk about politics and abortion and LGBTQ things and safe conservative things from the pulpit, even though you do all those things, More people keep coming.
People say, they said, Janet, if you keep doing that, you're going to lose people. And I said, look, I need to lose people. I'm trying to lose people. And the more I try, the bigger this thing grows.
The bigger it gets, right. Well, that's what happens. God blesses the bold preaching of his word. So I know the church appreciates you for that. I appreciate you for that. And for those of you, just listen. As soon as I know, I'll find out before Chad does. So this is preaching. This is the show they've done before. As soon as that's going to be on Truth Radio Network here throughout the Triangle, I'll let you guys know right here. So you want to make sure you listen to that. If you don't currently attend Cross Assembly, that doesn't mean you can't be blessed by that preaching.
And then call me and let me know, because I don't know when it's
coming. I'll let you know. No problem. Okay. All right, so we're talking about, Chad's been preaching out of the book of Revelation. We're talking about persecution, a time to fight, and war. And you were talking about what's going on here in Wake County, where you have a 20-year relationship, the church does, with reaching into the foster care system, loving them, $1 million investment over the years, taking care of these people and these children and trying to reach them. And that's voluntary, by the way. It's not like you're forcing them to come into the church. And then a new person comes in, who's obviously very liberal and doesn't like the fact that your church is a conservative church. Mm-hmm. And so all of a sudden she pulls the plug and you guys are out. So you have to make a decision. I remember you asked me about this a couple months ago. And I was like, hey, Chad, if you want to go to war, I know how to do that. Yeah. I'm very good at it. I know how to do it. But that's the question. What do we do? Was that a tough question for you and the leadership?
You know, it was, Steve, because I've got a flesh problem. I get really angry.
Yeah.
And I want to make sure that when I make some stands, I'm not doing it out of my flesh, that it's a spirit-driven, spirit-inspired. And I really feel we're supposed to do this. And, you know, there are two ironies in this whole situation. Then we'll get back to the theology stuff. But irony number one is in her emails to us, she brags about how inclusive they are while excluding an evangelical church because it's worldview. That's number one. Number two, you've heard this before. You evangelicals only care about the unborn. You only care about abortion.
Right,
what about all these other issues?
Yeah.
So we step up and try to help with some of these other social issues, and we're told, no, we don't want your help.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a lose-lose situation.
Oh, yeah. Well, you're always going to be in a lose-lose situation with a lost world.
Yeah.
And that's how they'll try to degrade the church. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're haters. You're this, that, the other thing. Listen, we could all be the sweetest people on the planet, but there's still a good number of the people outside of the church are still going to hate you.
Right.
And they don't even necessarily – and this is part of the conversation here. They don't necessarily understand – why they hate you, but they're going to use everything they can.
I'm just telling you, man.
To degrade your message and to degrade you personally.
So the big meta narrative is this. You have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of this world, the cosmos, and they are at conflict with each other. And that's why the Bible gives us some promises. Now, you're not going to find this on your Precious Moments daily promise calendar, but 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise of God.
Everyone.
You know, John 15:18, Jesus says, look, they hated me. They're going to hate you as well.
Yep.
So we shouldn't be surprised when we get a little bit of pushback. And so the question is, do we just kind of roll over and take it? Or do we say, let's push back a little bit? And where the Lord has had me in the last couple weeks, couple months, is Acts chapter 16. I won't read the whole passage, but it's interesting. Paul's just had a fire beat out of him.
Yep.
Thrown into jail. The next day, they say, hey, you can leave. And here's what Paul says. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. It is illegal to do what you guys just did. You beat a Roman citizen without a trial. You threw him in jail without a trial. And now the city magistrates want us to just leave. And here's what he says. No, tell them to come down here and escort us out themselves. And they come down, and not only do they escort, in the ESV it says they apologize to Paul. Paul pushed back a little bit. He wasn't nasty. He didn't set off bombs. He didn't protest. He didn't picket. But Paul did say, no, we're not going to just let this thing go. We're going to push back.
And Paul took advantage of his citizenship.
Right.
And now the thing there is Paul understood he had rights as a Roman citizen. And that's one of our challenges is to realize in America, as difficult as it is today and as frustrating as it is, that we still have rights.
Right.
We still have the U.S. Constitution. It's fading, but we still have the First Amendment. We still have the right to free speech. We have the right to assemble. There's all kinds of things we have a right to. But we have to be willing to step up to the plate. But the U.S. Constitution nor our rights as U.S. citizens should not trump God's will for how we handle this.
Right.
And I think that's where the challenge is. When do we go to war, not necessarily the Chicago way, as I started with earlier, and when do we just kind of let it happen?
So, Steve, I'm going to give you what I believe is the fundamental answer to that question. If you're going to war to get revenge for a personal insult or they hurt me personally and I'm going to fight them back, you don't go to war. If it's for the gospel, or if it's, like in our situation, for these kids, if it's for something other than yourself, I think there's a time to go to war. For example, Paul understood in Philippi that if I want to establish this church and this church has to have credibility, I think I got to stand up in this situation. And as a result, the church in Philippi, it thrived, it grew. The book of Philippians, it's birthed out of that. Paul did not do this for himself. I think he did it for the advancement of the gospel. We're not kind of pushing back a little bit because you offended Cross Assembly that I want to come after you. No, I have seen foster care kids whose lives have been changed by these ministries, and I just feel we've got to push back a little
bit. Well, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. So whether we're talking about this affecting your kids, it's affecting other people's kids, and in this case, foster kids. And they're worth fighting for because they're made in the image of God. Right. They have an estimable worth. It's the same reason I'll go stand outside the abortion clinic this Saturday and intercede for these babies and the moms and the dads, by the way. Is because it's not my kid in there. It's not my son or my daughter, and they're in there pregnant. It's somebody else's. So it's their problem. No, as a Christian, it's my problem too. And I think one of the things, that, and this was one of the things that was really impressed upon me in one of my classes out at the seminary when I was working on my master's degree in ethics. It was Dr. Heimbach, who used to serve in the Bush 41 White House, and actually wrote the guts of the speech that Bush gave when they went into Kuwait to use the just war theory. That was Dr. Heimbach. And he said, listen, the gospel is a moral solution to a moral problem. So we live in a nation that is becoming more and more immoral, in fact, turning its back on the notion of morality. So if we don't step into these things and hold up the banner of God's righteous decrees and morality, you got a nation that looks at itself in the mirror, like the guy in James, and says, I'm fine. I'm not really immoral. Those Christians are crazy. And if you're not immoral, you don't need a savior. You don't need the gospel. So ultimately, all this stuff comes back to the gospel.
That's great, man. Love it.
All righty, we're talking to Pastor Chad Harvey, Cross Assembly. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
Hollywood Nights.
Bob Seger. Who would have said? I can't verify this. Forced his girlfriend to get an abortion at some point. I don't know if that's true. And you shouldn't say that, Steve, because all you Christians are known for is what you're against. We're here talking to Pastor Chad Harvey today on Theology Thursday, talking about there's a time for war, but conversely, there's a time for peace. You were talking about that a few minutes ago, Chad, that if we're going to hit back and go back at the culture or the government or whatever, your employer, whatever, because you are personally hurt, you're upset, you want revenge, you want to hit back, that's when you have to sit there and go, okay, hold on a second. Because vengeance is the Lord's.
Yeah.
It's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. And so at that point, we have to be very careful. It's for me on this issue, go to war or don't go to war. There is a strategic question. So we talked about this with respect to Wake County, which is now disassociating itself from Cross Assembly and helping all these kids in foster care, which they've been doing for 20 years. And we talked about this before. If you go to war publicly with Wake County, then any other county that you might be able to go serve in and bless and care for is going to sit there and go, do we really want to get into bed with these guys? Because what if we do something wrong?
Yeah.
Then they're going to mount some public pressure campaign against us. And that's just not strategically smart. And you end up hurting the very people that you want to reach. And so it's a difficult situation, but I think your point on motivation is super important.
Yeah, we did talk to somebody who was a little bit higher than the lady that shut everything down, and she actually listened to us, which is a great point. Let me say this. This has nothing to do with going to war. Well, maybe it does. There might be some crossover here. At least this lady listened to us. There's a Proverbs 18-something that says, a fool speaks without hearing the whole matter. At least this lady sat down and listened to us. And I think sometimes, even if you disagree, and even if nothing comes of this, just the fact that finally somebody sat down and listened to us really helps this thing. So we're not going to quote-unquote war with Wake County and pushing them back. In fact, I think this ship has sailed, and we'll find maybe another group to partner with. But I will just say sometimes I don't do this as an evangelical Christian. I don't sit down and listen. And so it's healthy to do that.
Yeah. Oh, I think in the midst of, call this persecution or not, in the midst of it, when you're going to engage, there's the need to engage, the need to, in this case, quote unquote, go to war. But there's also the way in our ethics world, we would call this just in bello. How do you act when you're in the war? Right. So all of a sudden you're engaging. We know that there's spiritual darkness. We know that there's blindness. So when I'm out at the abortion clinic on Saturdays, believe me, there's a lot of hatred and anger that wells up inside of me. Mm-hmm. But how we treat those people in the midst of
yes.
it really matters.
It does, Steve. And look, let's go back to the Augustinian view of war. What I just said is there has to be a just cause. You just asked, now, when do you go to war? Well, there's got to be a just cause. That's Augustinian
That's right.
warfare. Then Justin Billow, how do you actually carry out that war? You remember Augustine said civilians are off limits,
right.
blah, blah.
Yep. And proportionality, all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, so I will say this. One of the core convictions I have when you quote unquote go to war, push back, I still think you have to have a respect for authority.
Yeah.
Let me give you some examples of that. Acts chapter 23. Have you read this before? Paul is on trial. The high priest is there, but he doesn't know it's the high priest. And this man says to this soldier, slap him, which is against Jewish law. He slaps Paul, and Paul looks at this man and says, you whitewashed tomb. And they said, wait a second, you can't talk to the high priest like that. And you remember what Paul said? Paul apologized. He said, I didn't realize that was the high priest. The Bible says you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.
Wow.
Paul says, I'm going to maintain respect for authority. Another example of this is Daniel in the lion's den,
yep.
Daniel chapter 6. When Darius, this is the man that threw him in the lion's den. He comes the next day to check on Daniel. And here's what Daniel says in Daniel 6. Long live the king.
Yeah, isn't that
he
crazy?
Still maintained that sense of respect. Jude 1, where Michael is fighting with Satan, the devil, over the body of Moses, and it says, hey, Michael didn't even mouth off to Satan. He just said, the
yeah.
Lord rebuke you. So there's a principle here. As we're carrying out some of these, we still have to maintain a sense of respect.
Yeah. Now this is going to upset some people. There's a lot of people on social media and otherwise that will say, some people did it with Trump. Trump is not my president. Plenty
yep.
of people on our side are doing it with Biden.
Yep.
Biden is not my president. Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, he is.
Yeah, yeah.
Get over it. And guess who was sovereignly over November 3rd,
right.
4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, January 6th, January 20th, and today? Guess who's sovereignly over all of that in either making some things happen, no less than allowing things to happen? That would be the God of the Bible.
Yes. And so I would say this, as you push back, there's a verse in 1 Samuel that we totally get wrong. We say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's not what it says in the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew says rebellion, the sin of witchcraft. In other words, the author of 1 Samuel equates a rebellious spirit with a demonic spirit.
Yeah.
And so it's not like it's like the spirit of witchcraft. No, it says
yeah.
it is the spirit of witchcraft. And so I do think that as we go forward, we still have to maintain the sense of respect for authority. Joe Biden is my president. I pray for Joe Biden.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Yep, I'm right there with you. And that's where you have to, and I think that's where we have to be careful, because people are, we saw it with the masks. Now let's talk about closing the church down.
Yeah.
So when Cooper comes out and says, okay, we got to shut down everything, including churches, your church, most churches all said, okay, we shut down.
Yep.
And then you go along with that for a while. But I remember the day it happened, because Pastor Ron Beatty, who's over near Winston-Salem, had the backbone and apparently a little bit of cash, and took the state government to court over the First Amendment. Mm. And they won. And they didn't appeal that. Cooper didn't appeal that. And it came out that day that, hey, you know what? It's a constitutional violation, First Amendment. The state cannot shut down churches.
Yeah.
And I remember I got a call. It was either John Amanchuku or Pastor Wooden himself. And John, I think, was reaching out to me. He goes, what does this mean? Because we're all like so worried in this crazy screwed up environment. He goes, what does this mean? I said, this means you can open the church
yeah.
tomorrow legally.
Yeah.
I still think we, and like Rob McCoy, came and spoke at your church. I've known Rob for a couple years now. He told the government in California to take a flying leap.
Yep.
So in a situation like that, most churches shut down. A few opened in contrary to what the government said. What did you think of that
yep.
situation? Because
yep.
I think that's a really good test for all of us. People are going, Romans 13, submit to the governing authorities, yada, 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 yada. Rob made the point the governing authorities are supposed to be us.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, and I like what John MacArthur did, and we kind of did the same
yeah.
thing. He's like, look, let's do this for a week or two, but can we think this thing through before we just automatically, arbitrarily shut everything down? And I like what Doug Wilson said. Never in English common law has the government came in and isolated the healthy.
Yeah.
This was unprecedented. And I do think the government has the right. I think they did this in Calvin's Geneva. There was a season when, you know, there was a plague coming through, and they said, look, let's shut everything down. And if this city has a plague outbreak, we shut that city
yeah.
down because they're all sick.
Right.
But what we saw, you've never seen that happen
right.
before.
You've never
and
seen that happen before.
So I'll say this, Steve, let me shift gears if you don't mind, because
no,
you bring up a great point. I need my fellow pastors out there to start pushing back a little bit. Yeah. And let me give you some examples, and I want to get you in trouble, but let me give you a couple examples of how we pastors have not helped the situation when it comes to the culture war. There was a pastor, love him, great preacher, great ministry, but the pastor of a mega church liked a Charlie Kirk tweet 9 months before. The city where they've done a lot of the same kind of things we've done, foster care ministry, feeding the hungry, clothing people, the city leader there found out that he had liked a Charlie Kirk tweet from 9 months before, and she said, this, I think it's a $25 million partnership is over, you guys are done. And the pastor came out and said, I apologize for that tweet, I was very insensitive. He should not have apologized.
No, absolutely not.
Another pastor, won't tell you his name, had Donald Trump visit his church one Sunday. And he said, the Bible says to pray for our president, let's pray for him. He prayed for him. Some of his church members who didn't like Trump got angry. And he goes the next week, I apologize.
Yeah, that was very David sensitive. Platt.
I didn't say that.
I did. Was the first pastor, was that Saddleback? Was that out? I don't remember. California? You know who it is. Who was it? The first pastor. What's the first one? That got in trouble because he liked a tweet from Charlie.
Same thing. I don't know. But
it was David Platt.
He shouldn't have.
Who did the exact thing that God commands us to do.
Here's what, if Joe Biden.
Like, hey, pray for those in authority over you if you voted for him. And if you didn't vote for him, especially if they're liberals, then just condemn them to hell and curse them. That's what you should do.
No. What it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is to pray for those in authority over you.
If Joe Biden comes to my church, I'm going to pray for him.
Drag him up there and pray for him.
I'm going to pray that he gets saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost for the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm going to pray for all that kind of stuff. But let me give you a third example. Now, I'll tell you his name. Max Licato.
Yeah.
In 2004, preached actually a pretty good sermon on the whole same-sex marriage thing.
Yeah, I remember
he was
that.
Invited a few months ago to preach at the National Cathedral.
Uh-oh.
He accepted. There was an outcry. They said, what about this sermon back in 2004? And he came out and said, look.
I'm really sorry.
He said, I'm very, very sorry. I still have the same views on same-sex marriage that I used to have, but I shouldn't have said what I said. He shouldn't have apologized.
No.
I need pastors to start pushing back just a little bit.
Thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord said it, like this is the way I operate. The clearer it is in Scripture, the bolder I am in public.
Yeah.
If it's something in Scripture, I'm like, I don't know if I can exactly make this square peg fit in the square hole on this particular issue at this particular time, then I pull back a little bit. I'm not pounding the desk when I – but if it's really clear, I'm going to pound the desk. And you can come after me. You can take me off the air. You can splash my name. I'm not going to back down from that because I know what God said. And I'm going to stand on that. And guess what? You've learned this. Your whole church has learned this. When you stand on what God says, even when the world says no, God says yes. And guess who's in charge of the blessings?
Yeah.
It ain't the world. It's the God of the Bible.
Yep. And it could come back and bite us, and we may lose everybody. So I don't hear pastors say, hey, if you'll do this, your church will grow. You may lose everything, but it's worth it.
The Lamb, that is, Jesus Christ. If I don't have to really be put on the chopping block, nobody's making fun of me, I don't have any heat, nobody gets mad at us, whether it's your employer, a fellow employee, your neighbor, or the government itself that we're talking today about a time for war, as Solomon wrote, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. What's challenging is to know when is the time for each, and for us as Christians in America, conservative, theologically, which also leads generally to the conservative in terms of your politics, but predominantly theologically. But we have to remember that no matter how nice we are, no matter how many rainbow flags you wrap around your three crosses outside a cross assembly, the world is never going to love you because of who you represent.
Yeah.
And that's the deal.
Yeah.
Even if you're nice.
Yeah. You know, there's a psychological term called the law of least interest. The person who has the least interest in the relationship holds all the power. Mm. When it comes to the church and the world, who do you think has the least interest in this relationship? The world does. We're the ones trying to curry favor and suck up to them. They've got all the power.
Right.
And so I'm just saying it's time for us to say, look, I serve one person. I serve an audience of one.
Yep.
And again, there's something liberating about saying, I just want to please the Lord Jesus Christ.
The very first time I spoke to pastors was in late summer 2004, Call to Action was born in April of 2004. We had a pastor's meeting at Providence Baptist Church. We had about 90 pastors there. And this was when we were going to do the Stand for the Family rally with Dr. Dobson and everything at the arena, okay, where there was almost 14,000 people. First time I had ever spoken to pastors like this. So I stood up there and I said, okay, hi, my name's Steve Noble, blah, blah, blah. I'm the guy kind of behind all this stuff right now. And let me just tell you guys something. I'm not a pastor and I'm not a politician. So I feel like I can say anything to anybody, and I don't particularly care what you think of me because I'm really only playing to an audience of one. Mm. And that being said, let me just share with you what's going on.
Yeah.
And there were some people that didn't like that because was that unloving? Was it it might have been prideful. God can judge me on that. But that's where we need to get to the point where we're not worried about – we don't have the fear of man. We have the fear of God. And we also have to not be people pleasers.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. No, there are two great resources. First, if you'll Google Oz Guinness, you know who he is. Oz Guinness, Audience of One. He's written a great, great article on living to an audience of one. And then there's another guy named Ed Welch. He's written a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And what did Jesus tell us in Luke 12? He said, look, don't fear those who can bash you on Facebook. Don't fear those who can, you know, call their attorney on you.
Yeah.
Jesus says, I tell you who you should fear. Fear the one who has the power to cast people into hell. And then Jesus says, yes, I tell you, fear him. That sounds a little unloving, but I think what Jesus is saying is, look, you're going to come against persecution.
Yeah.
You're going to come against a lot of mess. If you're afraid of people, they're going to eat your lunch. Just fear God.
Just
That's
fear
what
God.
Jesus is saying, yeah.
And you can fear God and love people and tell them the truth all at the same time.
Absolutely.
As a matter of fact, if you love me, you'll tell me the truth.
Yeah.
If you don't tell me the truth, like you go see a doctor and the doctor knows you have terminal cancer, but he doesn't tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Is that a good doctor or a bad doctor?
Yeah, right. Well, and you think about the absurdity of what the world is saying to us. Steve, because you and your fellow evangelicals say that it's wrong to let a baby have the back of its head split open and its brains sucked out, because you say it's wrong for a baby to lie on a cold metal table until it dies, you guys are so unloving. You think of the absurdity of that.
Oh, my goodness.
What we're standing for really is life and death, heaven and hell. And I think the most unloving thing we could do is just keep our mouths shut. I really do, honestly.
Oh, absolutely. Sometimes I've told my kids this for years. They could finish this line for you if they heard me right now. I'd say sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is, and all four of them in unison would say, shut up.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Sometimes I think of Jesus. When they brought him before Herod, and I do this and I trick people all the time on purpose. I'll go, do you remember what? So Pontius Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. Remember what Jesus said to Herod? And they're trying to remember, right? And then I let him hang there for a little bit. And then I say, actually, he didn't say anything.
Right.
Not a word.
Yeah.
And who knows what Herod had going on there in his palace, in his room, with all these people. Who knows what the women are doing, what the men are doing, who knows what they're saying. I mean, it was crazy, but Jesus didn't say a word. And so there's a time for us to just kind of take it. I mean, Jesus took it.
Yeah.
He didn't have to.
Yeah.
He could have called down 12 legions of angels, about 60,000 of them, 2,000 of them take out two cities. One of them will kill 120,000 guys overnight, and 60,000 of them, the whole earth's gone.
Mm.
But he didn't.
Yeah.
He didn't.
And yet there are other times where he would.
Oh, man.
I mean, he's brutal to some people, man. Yeah. So, you know.
I think that's our challenge. So what about on the interpersonal side? Because I know most of us have had problems with family when it comes to political issues, even with COVID, mask, don't mask. Now we're doing vaccine, don't vax. How do we handle that in our personal relationships in terms of do we go to war with these people that we love and that are family members? And sometimes, Chad, you've seen this even in the church. We're going to war with each other in the church where Jesus said they'll know you by the way you love one another.
Yeah.
We're bashing each other. So how do we handle that?
Yeah.
Personal.
Yeah, I will say, and you can't go through every issue. What about masks? What about the vaccine?
Right.
What about this? What about that?
You name it.
Yeah, so I will
you
say.
You voted for Biden, I voted for Trump, whatever.
Yeah,
and they're both Christian.
Right. Obviously, the Bible's our standard, and so that's our standard of right and wrong. But even on right or wrong standards, you got to be wise. You know, Jesus said in Luke 12, the Holy Spirit. Have you read this before? The Holy Spirit is going to let you know what to say and when to say it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I believe in the Spirit-filled life, because there are times when I'll have family gatherings and you have I got homosexuals that come to my family dinners.
Yeah.
Well, I don't just over turkey say, hey, incidentally, you do realize you're going to hell. But I don't do that.
Right.
The Holy Spirit gives me wisdom at that moment what to say, when to say it. And so, let me just give you an overarching principle. Just rely on the Holy Spirit and don't unnecessarily spark wars where you don't have to, man.
Right.
You know, a good soldier doesn't do that. A good soldier understands the wars that are good to fight And then a good soldier knows the wars to take their troops away from and not to fight.
Yeah, you know? Wisdom generally will arm you with a laser rather than a shotgun.
Yeah, exactly.
And you don't die on every hill. I don't die on every hill theologically. There's a couple things that you and I disagree with that we've discussed on the air before where we don't have unison, but those aren't hills I'm dying on. And so they go, okay, well, we see it differently. And this isn't a salvific issue, so I'm not going to die on that hill and I'll walk away. And especially when we're talking about interpersonal relationships, there's two different kinds. We've got a black and white world, right? You talked about this. Either the person you're talking to is in the body, they're in the kingdom, or they're not. And if they are not, then I have to be thinking gospel above all.
Yes, yes, yes. And I will say, Steve, I think temper and anger is the most destructive interpersonal habit. I've had to get, look, I know your listeners who know me say, Pastor Chad, it's not about controlling your temper. What next? Is Cardi B going to talk to us about sexual purity? So I get it. I'm not the guy to lecture you guys about this stuff.
Right.
But I will say that my anger has burned more bridges. Oh, looking back at my life, my anger, you're redhead. I've got this old Irish in me. And so I'm just saying, man, that there's got to be, remember what Peter says, you answer with gentleness and respect. And we've got to let that be our guide.
Well, that was my challenge, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And I read that part, and I said, yeah, I'm ready.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm ready to give you an answer.
Yeah.
And actually, I have it imprinted here on the end of my shoe, and my shoe's going to be up against your head or in your rear end. But then you go, oh, there's another part to that verse? Yeah, actually there is.
Yeah.
Well, what does that say? Well, with temperance or perseverance or compassion and patience, whatever version you're reading. But there is that other side to it, and I think that's what we have to remember. I don't thunder with an unbeliever the way I do.
Great point, man.
Inside
that's
the
very good, very good.
So when I know, and this affects me on the air, because I know, and you should know this about Christian radio, 25-30% of Christian radio listeners are completely unchurched.
Yeah.
And this is a safe place. Nobody's asking them for money. They don't have to see anybody. They can just kind of step in, listen, check it out, step out. I don't have to drive anywhere. I don't have to sit next to any weird Christians, nothing like that. And so I know I've got unchurched people that tune in and listen to the show. And my witness to them is more important than my ability to be able to beat the tar out of somebody in a debate, which I can usually do.
Yeah.
But that's why I don't do a lot of debate type. I almost never have guests on where I'm just going to get into it.
Yeah.
Because the world does that all the time. And people are going to know what I stand for. You listen to this show one time, you'll know what I stand for.
Yeah.
But I don't need to be unnecessarily combative.
Yeah. You know what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy? He said, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everybody.
Everybody.
Steve, that tears me up, man.
I hate because that one. Can I just take that one out? Give me Thomas Jefferson's bite. I can just take that part out.
The Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everybody.
Everybody.
And so I'm trying to grow in this thing, man.
And isn't it amazing what actually leads people to repentance?
The kindness
of God.
Yep.
It's the kindness. So that's what happened to me in my salvation back in 1994. The Holy Spirit makes me realize I am an absolute piece of garbage. Mm. And I'm crying in my car almost every day for months, convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then because I was raised in a good American home where I'm like, I understand the gospel. I understand my sin. I understand what Jesus is offering me, all this stuff right here. I see it just like my phone is in my hand. I see it. Except the Protestant work ethic says there's no such thing as a free lunch. Mm-hmm. You don't take what you don't deserve, and you got to earn everything. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, I can't. I don't deserve it. I can't. Well, I can't accept this free offer of forgiveness. I can't do that. And then eventually I had to give up. And because it was the kindness of God.
Yeah.
I'm a piece of garbage. I deserve hell. I'm remarkably wicked. Yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What? It's the kindness of God that broke me.
Yes.
It wasn't fear of hell. It wasn't some preacher. It was the kindness of God.
Yeah. You know, and I let him into the Lord a couple weeks ago that smokes, drinks, whatever. I could have said, you know, smoking is wrong. I was going to say, yeah, you know, but no, it's interesting. Same thing. When he understood the kindness of the Lord, what Jesus did for him, I see this big, burly, wealthy man just break down and start crying. There's something powerful about the kindness of the Lord.
Yeah, amen. And we should represent that. We're ambassadors. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't say in the Bible that God sent Chad Harvey to convict the world of its sin.
Right.
The Holy Spirit does that. We preach about it,
yeah.
But the conviction comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the kindness of God leads them to repentance. And by the way, that's the only thing ultimately that will change this country, is the gospel itself. Pastor Chad Harvey, Cross Assembly, great seeing you.
Thanks for having me on, Steve.
You're welcome. We'll do it again. Friends, I'll be back tomorrow, God willing. I'll be back. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, but I can guarantee you I'll have something to say about it. So, God willing, I'll talk to you then, and like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.